Well, I wish you God's blessing and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning as we're gathered. It's been a blessing and an encouragement in my own life to be here this morning. And now as we look to the Word of God, we invite your attention to the Word of God as we continue in this service here. The last message that I preached was titled, The Father's Role in the Christian Home, or in the Home. Thinking, of course, of the Christian home. And so this morning we're reversing it to this side, the mother's role in the home. Now you may think that, well, there's, you know, if you're a young fella or a boy or whatever, you may think, well, there's, you know, this is for the ladies. It's for this side of the house. There's really nothing or much in it for me. But I believe that as Christians, you know, we're all connected. It's not here, we're not isolated, and one's here and one's there. So I think there's something in this message for all of us, and I encourage us all to think about these things. Because the mother's role in the home does affect us all, and as it relates to us. The first thing I'd like to do is I'd like to express appreciation and bless the mothers among us. I cannot say enough to you mothers this morning of what it means to me. And I believe I trust I can speak for all of us fathers and brothers here to have you as faithful mothers here. I'd like to publicly thank my wife for being the wife and mother that she has been. And I just can't say enough about what it means to me, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that this morning. And I bless you for that. We live in a world where you're a rarity. You really are. You're an abnormal in a sense, in many ways. Now, I want to say in the beginning of this message, if you're here this morning and you're not a biological mother and your call may never be to be a biological mother, don't feel that you've missed your calling. We'll make that very clear. There's been many notable women that God has used in many, many ways over the years and presently does. And we couldn't do without you. So don't feel like that you're missing your calling if that's not your calling to be a biological mother. You think of Amy Carmichael and more recently maybe Miss Nancy. Now those are maybe some more prominent figures that we know about, but there's many, many notable women, I'm sure, that behind the scenes that are not biological mothers, and that's okay. God may have a different calling for you. So just want to make that very clear as we go through the message. You don't feel like you're missing your calling. And secondly, the desire and the aim of this message is to be an encouragement, not only to bless you mothers and remind us all of what we have, but to be an encouragement to the mothers, both present and future. I believe the call to be a mother is a gift from God. I want to stir you up in that. And we're going, like I said, we're going to highlight this. So the rest of us, let's not feel like we're out of the picture. But I believe that this is a call from God. I believe it is. The call to be a mother is a gift from God. And I would refer to the verses there that Paul used here in to Timothy in the second epistle. When he wrote to Timothy this way, for some reason, he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And the reason I use that is, again, because I believe that the call to be a mother is a gift from God. And I want you to think of it that way. And when you think of it that way, Maybe it will help you in your duties. So you think that this is a gift from God. It's not just, you know, I find myself in this situation because of my choosing or whatever. But I believe it's a gift from God. And I believe that gift needs to be stirred up, especially in the 21st century, that women, Christian women, realize that the call of motherhood is a gift from God. And I want to stir you up in that this morning as you think of that, that your call, if you're here as a mother, is a gift from God. And then secondly, with that, as I look at all you young girls and those who are not currently mothers, I see a tremendous potential here for the kingdom of God. Don't you, brethren? Don't you see a tremendous potential here for the kingdom of God? All these, from little girls in their mother's laps or whatever, long after I'm gone, there's a tremendous potential for you to be a vessel and make a contribution to the kingdom of God. I'd like to stir us up in that. We remember that. We think of all the potential that's here for the work of the kingdom of God when we fill that place. And so I want to stir us up and encourage us and to do like Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God. I don't know, maybe Timothy might have been a little bit timid. I picture Timothy was a little bit timid, and maybe he was finding his call a little bit difficult. I don't know. And we find that ourselves. And I'm sure there's mothers here that could testify to that, that it's not always easy to be a mother. But you need to be stirred up in that. I really think we do. We need to stir each other up in that. God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, we look at the duties sometimes, the domestic duties and the callings where we find ourselves in, and we become a little fearful. It looks like a big mountain, and how are we ever going to get through all these things? But you know, that's the enemy that tries to put us those thoughts into our minds. And so, this morning, God has not given us a spirit of worry and anxiety and fear. Not if we look to Him. Now, if we just look at what's the future hold and how we're all going to get through this, then of course we're going to face those things. All right, the next point I want to look at. I just simply want to look at the Scripture. Look at the Word of God, the order as given by God as we consider the mother's role in the home. I'm just going to go through several Scriptures here and look at what the Word of God says. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it is here. Maybe I'll have to get Kinley to give me some advice in getting a new Bible. I know some time ago he referred to his falling apart, and mine's the same way, but I hate to part with it. Got all these notes and everything in there. But anyways, the first Scripture I have is in Genesis 3:16. And this is, of course, after what had happened there in the garden and so forth, and God came and he pronounced what the future would hold and so forth. But just noticing one verse here, and this was to the woman. He said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. All right, we'll leave that Scripture and we'll go on to the next one. Next one is in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And what I'm doing here is just turning to a few Scriptures here. And so we have clear in our mind the headship order and that God has set forth. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, just looking at verse 3, it said, But I would have you know, this is Paul saying, I would have you know, once this clear, that we have this clear, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, and then turning to the next Scripture in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22 and 22 through 24. simply says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then the next scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, beginning verse 11 to the end. It says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with the bride." And now that last verse there, verse 15, saved in childbearing, raises questions at times and has. I don't think that the scripture is saying here that the woman has to have children to be saved. I don't think any of us are that naive that we would say that. What does it mean then? Well, I think it's just he's giving the order there. And I think what he's saying is that if we don't chafe at our subordinate role, you know, wherever we find ourselves, and that can be for this side of the house as well. But it's just saying don't chafe. If a woman doesn't chafe at her subordinate role, and if she just fills her place as God has ordained, there's a real blessing there and contributes to the spiritual well-doing. Another scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 14 it says, "I will therefore," Paul is saying that, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." It says, "For some are already turned aside unto Satan," or have shifted their focus otherwise. Now, if you look at this scripture, I kind of taken that kind of out of context here, or just singling that out, because if you back up here, and Paul is giving instruction here, for example, in verse 11, it says, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry." Well, then in verse 14, he says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry." It sounds like he's saying two different things, doesn't it? But I don't think that's confusing. Just if you look at that, he is referring to, if you look at the context here, he's saying what happens when people turn away from spiritual things. He's simply, I believe, my interpretation of that would be in verse 11, when he says the younger widows refuse, for when they begin to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. He's just simply saying when they begin to lack spiritually, when they're not where they need to be spiritually, they'll become man chasers, is what he's saying. But the other side of it is, then he goes down verse 14, when there's godly women and they're filling their place, he's just simply saying, "I will therefore that they marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." What he's saying is there's a blessing there when they're willing to fill that place and fill it as a godly woman. And then one more in Titus chapter 2. One more scripture here. Titus chapter 2. Now he begins this chapter and he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." I believe that's what we're talking about this morning when we're speaking about women, the mother's role in the home. We talk about what the Bible says, what's sound doctrine. And what he says here, looking just at the first five verses here, he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." These Verse 2, he says, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Then he goes on and says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, but teachers of good things. And then notice especially from verse 4 and 5, it says, that they may teach the young women, the young mothers, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The NIV says this way, that they urge the younger to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. So the word of God, so that no one will malign the word of God and speak, which means simply speaking evil of or slandering it. So there we have scriptures, a number of scriptures laid out that bring out clearly the order that God has. Now, the next thing I'd like to look into and consider is the resistance against this order, the God-given order, the resistance. And we see that. We see that. And it's, you know, it's nothing new. I suppose that there's probably always been a temptation or a struggle to a degree to resist. I'm talking about women to resist the God-given order, especially among heathen women. And we can go back in the Old Testament. We have examples in the Old Testament of women that I believe resisted and struggled and rebelled against this. For example, in the book of Esther, we have King Ahasuerus there, and Vashti, the queen. Now, if we look at that setting there, the king made the feast there, and Vashti and her royalties had their feast too. But the king Ahasuerus sends word to Vashti and says, you know, I want you to come and want you here in this. He wanted to make a show of her. Well, of course, he had been making merry. Vashti said, I'm not doing it. I'm not coming. You know, she rebelled against him. She said, I'm not going to do it. Well, you know, we could probably make excuses for her, but she didn't do. She was... You see a spirit there, and that was probably not the first time that she struggled with giving herself under her husband, under king. And then we have the Ahab and Jezebel accounts. I don't think we need to talk about that a lot. There's not much question who was ruling the roost there. Jezebel was running the show. That says, as I would read it, I don't think there's much question about that. And then if we go to the New Testament, we could... Thinking of Herod and Herodias. Herodias is the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Obviously, there are pretty good indication that who was carried a lot of the charge and who was a lot in control there in that situation as well. Now, those are just a couple that we have because of their kings and so forth. And there was probably, I suppose it's probably always been a temptation or a struggle to a degree, something that women have faced. I don't know. But especially among heathen women. Now, you know, I'm just saying these things because we want to encourage each other. And again, as I mentioned earlier, I can't put into words how much I appreciate what we have here this morning. It's just, there's no words to describe that. Okay, so, you know, that takes us up, I should add, maybe it's been due in part that men have not fulfilled their place. Probably many times men have made it difficult for women and they haven't filled their place. But that does not change the Word of God. The Word of God is still truth. It's still what it is. It doesn't matter if which side of the house doesn't fill their place. The Word of God is still truth, and it's still that which works and we need to go by. The fact that Paul addresses it in his epistles tells us something too, doesn't it? Paul addresses it in his epistles. And so the fact that he addresses it seems to indicate, as I would read, seems to indicate that he saw it as a potential problem that could happen. Why else would he choose to address in the epistles as he did, some of the scriptures that we read? And he gave admonition accordingly. You know, Paul has been criticized, of course. You know that Paul has been called a woman hater. I don't think he was. And I hope, as I preach this message this morning, I certainly don't want to come across as that. I'm not. But Paul has been, certainly has not been, Paul has had probably a lot of criticism for the things that he wrote in his epistles, especially concerning women. Now, I'd like to move us up to more recently into our generation today, and the few generations prior, maybe even to that. Now, I've been around a little bit longer than some of you younger ones, at least, so I remember some things and a few things that happened in my short lifetime. But with the 1960s came the birth of the women's liberation movement. Some of us older ones here, I'm sure we remember that, some of the things that was also referred to as the feminist revolution. Now, you know, when I came along as a teenager in the late 60s and the early 70s, some of those things were making quite a splash. Well, what was behind the birth of the Woman's Lib? Woman's Liberation Movement. The purpose was pretty simple. It was a struggle for equality, to free women from oppression and male supremacy. Women wanted to get out of that, get out of the order. Let women, the cry was, let women have freedom, equal opportunity, and control over their lives. And so, on August the 26th, 1970, approximately 50,000 women locked arms and paraded down New York City's Fifth Avenue, blocking traffic during the rush hour. And they carried signs, banners, that stated things such as this: strike while the iron is hot. The future is feminist. Don't cook dinner. Starve the rat. You know, those were some of the slogans that they carried, and that's what they were after. And so, as I remember coming along as a teenager and being where I was spiritually, I remember some of the songs that were sung. America, the spirit of the movement was captured in songs and writing songs and singing songs and such like. Some of the songs of the early 70s, one of them was Drop the Mop, was the title of it. They used catchy phrases like that. And it simply was it displayed the spirit of the movement. And the lyrics went something like this. Married men can still be free, but a woman, what is she? A servant with no pay for life, just so she can stay a wife. A status symbol with a ring. Tell me what's that gonna bring? A legal right to bear his kids while liberation he forbids. So ladies, drop the kitchen mop and we'll be heard somehow. Men have made a mess of things. They sure should be stopped by now. There's probably some truth there. Us men, we tend to mess up. But the word of God still says what it does. You see the difference? And another one that I remember very well that highlighted the woman's dilemma, as I remember it was a number one, made the number one hit for a number of weeks when I was an unconverted teenager, but I remember the lyrics very well. It went something like this. The girls in New York City, they all march for woman's lib. And better homes and garden shows the modern way to live. And the pill may change the world tomorrow, but meanwhile, today. Went on to say, here in Topeka, the flies are a-buzzing, the dog is a-barking, the floor needs a scrubbing, one needs a spanking, and one needs a hugging. The screen doors are banging, the coffee's boiling over, and the wash needs a hanging. One wants a cooking, one needs a changing, and one's on the way. Now, that was songs that, you know, we sang and joined in and probably thought they were somewhat amusing. But they carried a message, and the message caught on. And so, today, America deals with the product of that revolution. We really do. Has it produced fulfillment? Has it produced happiness? Has it produced contentment? Has it produced meaning for women? It's quite the opposite. Rather, it has brought chaos and disorder and dysfunctional homes and the things that accompany those kind of things. Simply the result of violating God's order, the law of God. When we do those things, we violate the law of God. We have consequences. And we pay for that. Now we could ask the question, has the church felt the effect of that? I'll let you answer that. But to find the answer, the best answer to that question, I believe, is we simply, again, need to use the Word of God. We need to use Scripture and compare ourselves with Scripture and see where are we at in relation to these things. But we probably are. We, you know, we're affected by the society we live in. We hear those things and we evaluate those things, and we probably don't always draw the clear lines like we ought to. Where are we at? Well, for the last part, I'd just like to focus on the blessings of the woman's role or the mother's role in the home. And as I mentioned earlier, don't feel left out. If you're not called to be a biological mother, God can clearly use you. Many, many notable women that were not biological mothers that God used in mighty ways for his kingdom. Our callings are not all the same, and it's the same way for this side of the house. If your calling is not to be, if your role is not to be a father, don't feel that you've missed your calling. God may have a different work for you. But again, don't chafe at where God has put you and what your calling is. But I'd like to say a few things about the blessings of a mother's role in the home. I believe, I can't speak for you mothers. Say, well, you don't know what all we go through. I think I have a little bit of a glimpse. My wife and I were married 40 years, and God blessed us with 8 children in the span of about 14 years, and that alone causes many people in society just to drop their mouth. But I wouldn't trade it. It was a tremendous blessing. And I believe the mother's role, I know the mother's role, Christian mother's role, is a fulfilling and rewarding experience. I think when it's in God's order, I believe being a mother is one of the greater blessings, one of the most rewarding experiences that a woman can have. Now, in the midst of pressing duties, of course, it may not always seem that way. But remember, mothers, when you're weighed down with the domestic duties and those kind of things, it's just for time. These things quickly pass by. And I look at, there's a number of families here that, you know, I observe families, I do. People are important to me. But there's some families here that, you know, I look at them and I know they're experiencing, and I hope they realize that they're experiencing some of the best years of family life that are to be had. Remember, Jay is not here this morning, but I don't know if you would remember it or not, but I remember when Jay was, I think, 15 or so, 15, 16, and Jake was maybe 3 or 4 or 5. I remember just how it dawned on me one day, and when we were gathered as a family around our table, I said, you know, these are some of our best years. We're in our best years. And we have some families here this morning that are there. And I just want to tell you, it's probably some of the best years. And they'll quickly pass. Make it the blessing that God intends it to be. Work at it. It doesn't just happen automatically. And I have something to say to this side of the house, too, as fathers and husbands. In regards to the mother's role in the home, you know, fathers and husbands, we do play a vital part in the mother's role in the home, doing our part. Be involved. Be involved. Don't get in your wife's way. Don't get in the mother's way, but be involved. There's many things we can do that can certainly lighten the load for our mothers. And we'd just like to encourage us as husbands to do that. Lend a helping hand with duties. As you know, as fathers, we put our days in, and we're tired, and we think, well, we've worked hard, and we come home, and we expect a good meal. Probably most of us, we expect a good meal, and we expect it maybe at a certain time, and so forth. And we tend to forget that maybe the mother has had a long day too. And she's simply maybe trying to be on schedule and preparing food and whatever. So we walk into the house and, you know, we tend to be pretty demanding at times. And the reason I say this, all this compounds the problems or the weight of the mother's role in the home. She doesn't need that extra pressure. And you know, I've often wished I could redo some of the things in our home. But I can say a few things that I always enjoyed coming home, and especially when our children were small. And if we had diaper babies, why, I loved to take them. And one of the first things was to see if they had attention. And I think I have changed a fair share of diapers. Now, I'll readily admit there are some diaper changes that I wasn't as adaptable to as others, but there's things that we can do to help our wives, and you know, help her get supper ready, and help her prepare things, and take the children and do things. There's just many such things, and they're tremendous blessings. You may be tired, but she is tired too. She may be tireder than you are, and so that's why I say be involved. And we can, you know, be involved in these things. And, help her. I know one boy that he used to, when he had to wash dishes, which is something that all you boys ought to do from time to time, and men as well, but he would mutter, "Woman's work, woman's work, woman's work," as he was washing dishes, you know. Well, is it? Yeah, it's that work which usually falls in this side of the house. But we should all be willing to do what we can. There was this young couple that was married. And so the husband came home one evening, and the wife had a good supper ready for him. And so, you know, they ate their meal, and of course, as soon as the meal was over, he grabs his newspaper and sits on the recliner and props up his feet and begins reading. And, you know, life just doesn't get much better than that, does it? Where's Arlen? Is he here this morning? Yeah, he is. But I'm picking on the newlyweds. But anyways, so he props up his feet and he reads the paper. And he's there reading the paper, you know, had this supper. And his wife's washing dishes. And as he's reading there, And all of a sudden he thought, what's that sound? And so he listened closer. Put his paper down. What's going on? Looked like his wife was shedding tears. And he went up to her and he said, honey, what's wrong? There she was washing dishes. And tears were running into the dishwater. She said, I'm lonely. You see? That's just the way we are as men. But that's why I say we can be involved. You know, don't forget the other side. Don't forget the woman's role. So, yeah, maybe we as men have made a mess. Maybe we do mess up at times. I'd like to emphasize again that I think, as I have observed, that the mother's role, Christian mother's role in the home, is one of the greater blessings that God has for mothers and women. One of the things that can help is really make the woman's role a lot lighter and more joyful is when there's an appreciation expressed. I think that expressing appreciation, besides helping with the household duties, it will help to make the mother's role a much lighter and enjoyable experience. It will. And we'll gladly do that. We react the same way. You know, when our wives, when they compliment us and they thank us, you know, it just does something. It gives us incentive to just try harder and just to much more willingly to, we just do. And it works both ways. I read a caption one time, and this is a quote. It said, mothers change the world with every child they raise. Really? I think they do. When we think back on the effects that our mothers have had on us. So, mothers, this morning, do you realize that you have the potential to be a world changer? We can fuss and fume about things in the world, but you have the potential to be a world changer. It's there. So, what's the value of a godly woman? I don't know. How much is she worth? Well, Proverbs just says that Proverbs 31 verse 10 says her price is far above rubies. It didn't really say how much she's worth. Verse 30 of Proverbs simply says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's why I again go back to what I said in the beginning. I can't put it into words. What you ladies and women are worth and how much it means to us. And if it means that much to us, what do you think that it means to God when he beholds your faithfulness and your life and your labors? When father and mother both fill their God-ordained role, the home has the potential to be a little heaven here on earth. Let's kneel for prayer.